Great, thank you, Johnny. Well, my name's Joe, if you've not met me before, and if you have met me before, my name still is Joe. And what we're doing here today is we pick up our series in Nehemiah, because we're going to carry on the journey that Nehemiah is on. And if you hear last week, we had an all-age service. There were giant boxes placed everywhere. They were smashed to the ground. And basically, if I was to steal a slogan for the book of Nehemiah, I would say the slogan. I don't want to steal a slogan from this person. Build the wall. Build the wall. Build the wall. Nehemiah is the story of God's kingdom needing its walls to be rebuilt. And what's happened in the past is that God's people, they basically sinned, they didn't do what God wanted, and so they were taken off into exile hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And Nehemiah is one of the exiles. And what happens is that news reaches Nehemiah that what has happened to Jerusalem is its walls have been smashed and its gates have been turned to rubble. And as Nehemiah hears this, he's utterly brokenhearted. He falls on his knees and he prays. He's brokenhearted because God's kingdom looks weak and pathetic. God's kingdom looks like it's going to end. At this point in Nehemiah's life, he's lived in exile far away from the capital city of his forefathers. And his role is that he works in the king's palace as a cupbearer, which basically means he drinks the king's wine to check he's not poisoned. And one day, Nehemiah, having heard the news of the utter ruins of the city of Jerusalem, of God's kingdom, he walks in as usual, bearing the cup before King Artaxerxes. And the king looks at him and he notices, he says, "Why are you so sad? What's going on, Nehemiah? You're not normally like this. Why are you so sad?" And in this moment, Nehemiah prays again. He's a man full of prayer. He prays and says, "Lord, help me to have the favour of the king." And he tells the king all that's happened to Jerusalem. He says, "The gates are destroyed, the walls lie in ruins, the place of my forefathers is utterly, utterly despairing." And he said, "I want to go back there. I want to build a wall. I want to build a wall. I want to build a wall. I want God's kingdom to be restored." And the shock is, the king says, "Oh, okay, great. You can go. And not only you can take those resources to build the stuff. You can have little armies to protect you. Because actually, there's lots of people who don't want this to happen." And so Nehemiah trots off back to Jerusalem, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away. He gets there, and where we pick up today is his kind of survey of the state of Jerusalem. And it does not look good. It does not look good. My first thing I really want to sort of draw your attention to this morning is that God will build his kingdom despite all odds. God will build his kingdom against all of us. And if you've got a piece of paper, you can read, there's a little outline of what I'm going to be talking about this morning, you might find in front of you. But that's my first point. God will build his kingdom against all of us.
And let's just have a little look together at what Nehemiah sees. In chapter 2. Look with me at verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I'd not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mats with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate towards the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. I moved on towards the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, but there was not enough room for my mat to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I'd said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others of that I would be doing the work. Nehemiah, he does a full circuit, basically, of the city of Jerusalem. And what does he see? He sees ruins. The walls are smashed up and it seems utterly hopeless. In fact, the walls are so broken, the path that went around the edge is not passable by him and his horse. He looks on God's kingdom and it looks in utter ruins. Utter ruins. So what is going on here? What does these kind of two slightly odd chapters of the Bible have to do with people like you and me here today in Preston? This seems like a kind of odd DIY project that happened 500 years or so before the life of Jesus. But what is going on in our world right now, and what has been going on in our world since the beginning of time, is that God is building his kingdom. And his kingdom today is called the church. It's a kingdom of hope. It's a kingdom where God is honoured and glorified. It's a kingdom of safety and love for all those who are within it. It is a kingdom that all are called to be part of through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to see as we look at the life of Nehemiah today, we're going to learn lots about how God builds his kingdom, the church. We're going to learn lots about how God's kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, is being built right now. And what we see is, firstly, God graciously builds his kingdom despite all odds. The city of Jerusalem is in ruins. And maybe as you look at church here this morning, you think the same. As you look on the church around our nation, as you look on the church around the world, it seems weak and small and pathetic at times. It feels like the church is just a mirror of the walls of Jerusalem and the gates. It's in utter ruins. As so many churches have so few people in them. We few, we happy few, we very small band of brothers. Every year the stats reveal that less and less people go to church, particularly young people. Every year we hear scandals to do with churches and its leadership. All the time you see Christians being utterly disunited. Christianity and the beliefs of Christians are mocked routinely on television and on the radio. The Christian foundations of our nation, indeed of the whole of the West of Europe, are being kind of pulled away, removed and destroyed at ever-increasing speed. What we used to think was good and right, we now call evil. And what we used to call evil, we now call good. You see, it seems like as you look on, the church is in ruins. It's a waste of time, and you may as well give up. Which my guess is probably exactly how Nehemiah felt as he walked around the city. What is the point? This project is far too big. It could never work. But God's kingdom will be built despite all odds. You see, even this last week, I was hearing of people becoming Christians. One of my friends works for an organisation called UCCF. He worked with students at universities. And she works in Birmingham. And she was telling me just this week that one person became a Christian who she was talking to about the Lord Jesus Christ. Against all odds, God's kingdom is being built. We see it actually in our own church family, don't we? I've been coming to this church here about 4 years now. And I could name maybe 10 or so people who I think have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ here. It still feels small, it seems weak, and yet God's kingdom is being built. We see it in the children in our church, don't we? The little ones, as they grow up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus, we see them baptized and confirmed. God's kingdom is slowly but surely being built. And the surprise is, as we look around the church in this country, it feels small and weak and helpless. But you look globally, there are over 2 billion Christians in the world. God's kingdom is being built. Against all odds. And even against opposition. I don't know if you spot it in chapter 2, verse 10. It talks about Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite, the official, heard about this rebuilding project, and they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. You have here two people who hate God's people.
I guess another phrase this is because people here are the Jews, might call it anti-Semitism, which is very much another way of putting it, isn't it? The 27th of January, we remembered the liberation of Auschwitz. Anti-Semitism, people being against God's people, has always been a problem. It's ever been thus. Even in our country today, people mock what Christians believe. It's considered laughable to believe that Jesus really was the Son of God, who lived and died and rose again. It's considered laughable to try and live a morality that's based on Christian faith. I get emails from a group called the Barnabas Fund, who helped to persecute Christians around the world, and just this last week, a number of Christians in Nigeria were murdered because they were Christians. People have always been opposed to God's kingdom. Always. It's ever been thus. And yet, God's kingdom still seems to grow. Now, the church in China is a great example. You can read all about this on that morning. But the church in China, unless you're part of the official state church, which is interesting as a concept, you've basically personally been locked up and put in prison. Many leaders of churches and ordinary Christians have been locked up and put in prison in China because they're Christians. And yet, it's kind of surprising, despite the persecution, despite people being against them, the church has exploded and there are millions and millions of Christians in that country. During Leo's baptism, we said these words. We said them all together. We said, fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. And remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life. The assumption, even within the baptism of little Leo, is that there are people and a world that is against God's kingdom. But what we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah is that God's kingdom is built despite all opposition. Despite all opposition. Be encouraged that I know we feel small and weak and a bit pathetic, but the role of Jerusalem, the God's building is deep. He is a world.
Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And Nehemiah is a mere cupbearer to a king in a distant land. And yet God is going to build his kingdom through him. Despite the apathy, despite our decaying buildings, despite our weak-looking church, God is building his kingdom in and through us. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So, firstly, God is building his kingdom despite all odds. Secondly, God is calling all of us to be part of his building project. God is calling all of us to be part of his building project. Now, I don't know where you stand here this morning, whether you're someone who would call yourself a Christian who's part of this building project that God is already doing, or maybe you kind of stand on the outside. But I want you to know this really clearly this morning. Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And he says the gates of the kingdom are open for you to enter in. Jesus is the King of the kingdom, and he says the gates of the kingdom are open for you to enter in. There is no one who is excluded. Everyone is offered welcome through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's King Jesus, he came down to earth. We celebrated this at Christmas, didn't we? Jesus is God's Son, God's King. And he comes not to the rich and the famous, but to the ordinary and the normal. People like you and like me. And why did this King come down? He came down because actually we all have a massive problem. Massive problem. Is that we reject the king. We reject him. We don't actually want anything to do with God's kingdom. Deep down we want to build our own kingdoms. I guess one of the things that motivated Trump, as he said, build the wall, build the wall, build the wall, is that they want to build their kingdom. And we, like him, want to build our own kingdoms. And yet the king comes, and what do we see? We see that that is so true, isn't it? Because what happens to the Lord Jesus? The king of the kingdom comes, and they nail him to a cross. And yet this was his plan. His plan was that he would be nailed to the cross to die for the sins of the whole world. To die for the rebellious. To die for people like me and like you, that we might be forgiven and be able to enter into his kingdom. You see, baptism of Leo is a great picture of what the Lord Jesus does. We put water on children, don't we? In adult baptism, we often dunk them fully under the water. What's it all about? It's about being cleansed and forgiven and given new life in God's kingdom and God's family. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're not in God's kingdom, that he has done everything possible so that you can come in. Everything. And you might be sat there thinking, well, I'm not the kind of person who becomes a Christian. I'm not the kind of person who's involved in God's kingdom and his building project. Well, let me show you this. Look, God is calling all of us to be part of his building project, whatever your past has been. Whatever your past has been. The bit we read in chapter 3 felt a bit like a phone book, didn't it? Not the most exciting reading of the Bible you've ever heard. Nehemiah chapter 3 is like a phone book of Jerusalem and the outlying areas. But the names are important. And one name, as I did a little bit thinking about this, stood out to me more and more. And it was Malchijah, son of Harun, which I guess means nothing to most of us. It meant very little to me until I was thinking about these things this week. And let me read to you verse 11. It says, Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashab, son of Paphamoab, repaired the section and the tower of the ovens. Now, this guy, Malchijah, has come up in the Bible before. And he has a murky past. In the book of Ezra, he is highlighted as one of the people who breaks one of God's very specific and clear commandments. He does, in fact, the opposite of what God has said. He is publicly declared to be outside of God's kingdom. He's publicly revealed to be someone who has not followed God's ways. And yet here we reach Nehemiah chapter 3 and he's involved in the building project. You see, what is God like? He is gracious to those of us, in which means all of us, who have a past where we've not lived God's way. See, our whole church family here is not a group of good people who have done really well so God likes them. This church family here is a people who have a past, a sinful past, where we've not walked in God's ways, but we've found mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you don't trust in Jesus, well, let me say this, wherever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, Jesus says you are welcome into my kingdom. And I want you to join in my building project. Whatever your past, there's nothing you could have done that leaves you outside of the love of God found in Jesus. Amazingly, God loves sinners. He loves people like you and me who get it wrong. Whatever your past, King Jesus has made a way for you. And he's calling you into his building project, the church. And he calls all of us into this building project, not only whatever our past is, but whatever our status. Just look at some of the different types of people who get involved in the project. 3 verse 1, you've got Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests. Now, these are the kind of people you would expect to get involved. They're the religious people. They're the Johnnies of this world. And the Jameses. They've got a collar and everything to prove they're super religious. We expect people like that. They're the people of high status, religiously speaking. But it's not just them. Verse 2, you've got the men of Jericho, a ragtag bunch of ordinary people. Verse 8, you've got Uzziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths. He repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, from here to the next. You've got ordinary workers who do random jobs, and yet what do? They build the wall. They're not qualified to build walls. They're not builders. And yet they get involved. They make perfume for a living. They fashion golden items. But they get involved in God's building project. verse 14. We didn't have this read. But at the Dung Gate, which is named because of, you can make the associations, the lowliest of, smelliest of areas of the wall. Who helps there? The Dung Gate was prepared by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. We have a ruler of high status mucking in the muckiest place. Now, there are some people who don't want to get involved. Verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Sadly, it seems there are some people who think they are above the work of God's building project. It's beneath them to work alongside the ordinary masses. And that's a tragedy. See, in this chapter, you get wonderful picture after wonderful picture of all people of all statuses, of all ages, all coming together to work together. But these people refuse. But the picture here is that everyone, whoever they are, they get involved. Of any status. I love the last verse we had read. Shalom, son of Halahashef, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. It's a whole family thing. Everyone's involved. See, this is no ordinary group. This is no ordinary project. I think there are 42 working groups here around seven regions of Jerusalem. It is a huge project that needs a mighty team, a mighty fellowship to do the work. This is a fellowship of the king building his kingdom. God calls all of us to be involved. And so what we get here, my final point is this, we see the beauty of the church at work. The beauty of the church at work. This kingdom building is a side-by-side, all-together thing. It's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's all ages, all backgrounds, from all places, joining together in building the kingdom side by side. Because the repeated phrase in chapter 3 is, next to him was, next to them was, next to him, next to them, next to him, next to them. The picture on the screen just shows you all the different types of people with all their families getting involved, building all of the wall. Yesterday I was watching the rugby, because that's something I like to do. And Ireland, I'm not Irish, I won't attempt to accent. But when you watch Ireland sing their national anthem, you know what's that? You saw the picture on the screen? There they are. You know, it's pure passion, isn't it? They're hugging each other, shoulders up. This is what they say, Ireland. They just love Ireland. Ireland, together standing tall, shoulder to shoulder, will answer Ireland's call. There is a sense of the whole stadium side by side, united together in purpose and calling for a particular reason to back which one is that's a building project. Not the greatest building project in the world. But what we have here in Nehemiah 3 is a huge project, and what we get is people shoulder to shoulder, together being called to build God's kingdom. And I want to suggest the passion that the Irish players and fans have for winning a little game of rugby. I like rugby, I think it's important in some ways, it's not a big deal in the world, is it? We should be as passionate as that, as a church, about building God's kingdom. Shoulder to shoulder, together answering the Lord Jesus, King Jesus' call to build his kingdom. Side by side in the work of building the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a lot of talk, isn't there, about being on the right side of history. Everyone wants to be on the right side of history these days, when it comes to all the people think about various things. But the Bible is very clear about where all history is headed. All history is headed towards God gathering all these people, the church together, in a perfect world. You see, the building project we're about here in this church is about that eternal future, but where all history is headed. If you want to be on the right side of history, get involved in the building project. See, side by side, God's kingdom is built. Just think about today. How has today been possible? Well, across in the building over there, there's lots of children's work going on, and you've got Claire side by side with Linda, side by side with Alex, next to Becca, next to Charlotte, next to Eddie, next to Beth, next to Laura, next to Kathy, next to Sarah, side by side, together, hearing the call to build God's kingdom. over coffee. There'll be Tracy and Lisa. We've got Dave and Cheryl on the sound desk at the back. We've got Dan and Steph and Susanna in the band. And if you stick around to watch packing up, what you'll see is you'll see little William Sams next to Poppy, next to Abigail, next to George, next to Agnes, rolling up a blanket to put it away. Side by side with Linda and with Nick and with others, building God's kingdom. If you were here yesterday when we had our dads and toddlers group, you'd have seen Dan side by side with Alex and washing up, cleaning up, making bacon sandwiches and toast. If you'd have been there the week before when my daughter projectile vomited everywhere, you'd have seen Dave clearing up the vomit and helping me clear it off the floor, building God's kingdom. And yet this building project doesn't just happen in the confines of this building. It happens as Katrina and James and Claire and Sandy and Lynn and Paul talk to the people as they meet them in the street and at the school gate. It happens as Dan goes to work and he talks to his friends there, as Aaron goes to work and talks to people there. Shoulder to shoulder, side by side, next to each other, we're part of God's building project and we're building the kingdom of God. God loves it when we do this. It's a beautiful thing to see the kingdom being built by the people of God. All ages, from all backgrounds, together. Shoulder to shoulder. In homes, at the school gate, in the workplace, on the sports field, in the pub, the kingdom gets built. You see, there are no passengers, no pure passengers when it comes to the kingdom of God. My friend at school is the PE teacher, and he uses this phrase. He says, in the sports teams of the school, we have what we call minibus fillers. I asked him what he meant by this. And he said, basically, these are people who aren't actually very good, but you need the numbers in the team to make them up. But actually, they're vital. They're vital. Because you haven't got enough people to play, you can't play the game. They call them minibus fillers, but the reality is they take up a place on the team and actually they contribute masses. Some of them just contribute enthusiasm and very little else. But most of them can do something, and what they can do, they do it with all their heart as best as they possibly can to help the team achieve its purpose to win the game. See, whoever you are in our church family here, you have a role. And it is vital that you do that role. There's no one who is purely a minibus filler. When the minibus gets to the game, the minibus fillers don't just stay on the bus. They have to get off the bus and onto the pitch. And do what they can, however poorly, but with as enthusiasm as they've got, to help build the team and win the game. And I want to say to you here, look, if you're here and you just don't do anything to get involved, I want to encourage you to get involved. In small ways, big ways, whatever you do, you contribute something to this building project. You're needed in this building project. It's what you've been saved by the King Jesus to be part of. You're not just here to make up the numbers. You have a part to play. In small ways, in big ways, we are all part, if we trust in the Lord Jesus, part of his kingdom building project. So get involved. And if you're not sure how to get involved, then why not talk to someone like Johnny or me or Christine, someone like that. I'm sure there are 101 things that you could do which would be wonderful and vital for what goes on. And you know what? You just being here and chatting with people around you is part of the kingdom building project as well. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. God is building his kingdom here in Ashton, in this country, and around this world. And one day, all history will end in that point where God's people, the church, are gathered round his throne in a perfect world forever. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to start the building work now. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are building a kingdom. And it's going to be an eternal kingdom, a perfect kingdom. And I ask that you'd help each of us here to find our part in that kingdom, our place in that kingdom, and our role in that kingdom as we seek to see your kingdom grow. Would you grow your kingdom right here, we pray, in Jesus' name.